And I invite you to turn with me now to our passage, Genesis chapter 34, and we'll read the whole chapter, although we'll really just get into the first few verses of it this evening, Genesis 34. And as I said, this is not everybody's favorite passage, and it's not one that you'll often hear people preach on, but we're working through the book of Genesis. That's what we do often. We go through an entire book. And one of the benefits of that is that it forces you to go to those passages and preach through ones that otherwise you might not. And Genesis 34 is, as you see there, the Dinah incident. It's the story about Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And it's a graphic example of total depravity. Back in Genesis chapter 6, it told us there that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this account is an example of that depravity. Now, we're nearing the end of the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis, and the focus will shift to Joseph. But here we have the account of the terrible thing that happened to Dinah as they were there living in Shechem. And it's a dark, terrible account, but it is God's word, so we'll give our attention to it tonight. And first, we need to pray. Let us pray. And Father, we know we need your help as we come to your word tonight, especially portions like this. Help us, O Lord, to hear your word, to understand it, humble our hearts, sanctify us by your truth, for your word is truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would like to, you can stand again. It's a lengthier reading tonight, but you may stand for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 34. This is God's word. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, sent out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by laying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us, and take your daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father, and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to him, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughters and be gone." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. As I said, we'll really focus in on the first few verses of this chapter. We see there in verse 1 that Dinah is the daughter of Leah, the one that was born to Jacob, and she went out to see the daughters of the land. So Leah is Dinah's daughter. Dinah is Leah's daughter, and we're reminded that she was the daughter of Leah, and I think that tells us a little bit why Jacob seems indifferent in this whole account to what happens. We're told at the end of verse 1 that she went out to see the daughters of the land. She went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, it's hard to know exactly what that means, but that phrase, the daughters of the land or the women of the land, always has a negative connotation here in Genesis. Earlier, Abraham gives his word to his servant when his servant was to find a wife for his son Isaac in chapter 24, and he said to his servant, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites." And again, we see something similar language in chapter 27 with Rebekah and Isaac. And that expression, the daughters of the land, or the women of the land, has this negative connotation. And it probably does here as well. It's sort of casting a shadow over the narrative, whatever her intentions may have been. And then we read in verse 2, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her." That is, he raped her. He abused her, sinned against God grievously. And we see first he saw her, then he took her, then he lay with her and violated her. Now we need to say a few things about what's happening here in verse 2. First of all, the Bible is very clear over and over that rape is a sin. It is evil. It's contrary to the law of God. It takes something beautiful that God has made to be enjoyed in the safety of the marriage relationship, and it makes it ugly and traumatic. It is sexual immorality and a perversion and distortion of the goodness of marriage within the bounds of marriage, goodness of sex within the bounds of marriage, and it's evil. It's evil in the sight of God. Secondly, if you've been sinned against in this way, it must be very difficult to hear a sermon on this passage. And as I said earlier, I've prayed about this, and I've prayed for you many times. Third, for all of us, I think we need to recognize that even if we have not committed this particular sin, the same dynamic is often at play in how we sin. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 2 again. It says in verse 2, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her." First he saw, then he took, then he defiled. Now, does that sequence ring a bell at all? Well, you have to go back to the beginning of this book, the entrance of sin. Remember in chapter 3, verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate." She saw, she took, and she ate. Shechem saw Dinah and took her and defiled her. That same dynamic is often at play in us when we sin. We see something, we desire it, we take it, we consume it. It may not be on the same level of this heinous sin, but the dynamic is the same. We see, we desire, we take, we consume. Maybe it's under the same category of sexual immorality, of lust. Maybe it's with regard to food or money or the praise of man or some form of entertainment or materialism. Whatever it may be, this dynamic is often at play in our own sin. How do we change, though? Well, we must look to the Lord for grace and help at every stage. First, ask him for wisdom and help so that we can be careful with what we see. That's the first step. Like Job, in Job chapter 31, verse 1, he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Guard your eyes from seeing things that are ungodly. Guard your mind from seeing things with your mind's eye that are ungodly. Let sin be out of sight and out of mind. And ask God to help you honor him with the eyes he has given you and the mind he has given you. Sometimes, sadly, as careful as we try to be in this world that we live in, we will inevitably see things that will ignite desire in our sinful hearts. And so when we see and then desire that second stage, what do? How do we change? Again, we look to the Lord for help. We look to the Lord for help. We ask him to forgive us for the sinful desires of our hearts. We ask him to empower us to say no to those desires, to say yes to him and to his wise law. We run from those desires and we flee to Christ. The only way to flee God as judge is to flee to him, to flee to Christ for mercy and for grace and for help in time of need. But sometimes, sadly, we give in. All too often we give in to those sinful desires. We let them rule over us and we take or we seize the object of our desire like Eve took the fruit, like Shechem seized Dinah. But even then, brothers and sisters, we can look to the Lord for help. Look to the Lord for forgiveness and grace. We still must flee to him. It's never too late to repent of sin, to run to Christ. It's the logic of the evil one. It's the logic of the devil that says, well, you've gone this far already. You might as well go all the way. You've seen, you've desired, and taken, you might as well consume. That's a lie from the evil one. The grace of Christ is available to you even if you've already seen and desired and taken. The grace of Christ enables you to give up your sin even at the 11th hour, even after you have fallen so far. And sometimes we do fall all the way and we fully give ourselves over to sin. We see it, we desire it, we take it, we consume it. But God's grace is greater than all our sin. Even there at the bottom, in the depths of sin, the grace of Christ is deeper still. If we turn to him, confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think it's important for us to be aware of this dynamic in our own hearts, this progression of seeing and desiring and taking and consuming. It's the same progression we see in Shechem. But by faith, we can look to the Lord for his grace, for his help at every turn, and his grace is sufficient for us because he is stronger than sin, and he is better than sin. Well, in our narrative, Shechem defiles Dinah in verse 2. He is described there as the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country. The Hivites are one of those Canaanite groups. They're Canaanites. And what it's saying is that Hamor is king and Shechem is a prince. As Matthew Henry wrote, Shechem was the prince of the country, but he was a slave to his own lust. A great man in the land in terms of his position, a prince, but really he was just a slave to his own lusts. He ruled over many people, but his lusts ruled over him. Causes us to ponder, when we think on that, what rules over us? What rules over me? Do my lusts rule over me? Does self-control characterize me, or am I being controlled by my desires, my sinful desires? Who or what controls your behavior, your thoughts, your desires, your actions? Well, may it be the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be him, our only rightful Lord and Master. So what happens in verse 2 is horrible. It's terrible. And what happens in verse 3 is confusing. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. It doesn't sound like the same Shechem as the Shechem of verse 2. In fact, if we had not read verse 2, if we hadn't read that first and we had just read verse 3, we might think he was an honorable man. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah. He loved the young woman. He spoke tenderly to her. Yet verse 2 cannot be erased. And I think what we're seeing is the power and the influence of sexual relations even on the soul. When one body unites to another, when one soul is united to another, in this instance, it was all one-sided and wrong and perverted and twisted. But nevertheless, although reading verse 3 after verse 2 makes verse 3 very creepy and demented, it is meant, as we'll see, to convey something positive about Shechem. As hard as that is for us to accept, despite the horror of what he had just done, instead of hating her, as it says about Amnon, remember that account? As it says about Amnon hating Tamar in 2 Samuel, if you remember that. But here, instead of hating her, it says he now loved her and his soul was drawn to her and he spoke tenderly to her. And then yet we read right away in verse 4, so Shechem spoke to his father Hamor saying, get me this young woman as a wife. He's a monster in verse 2, a lover in verse 3, and a dictator in verse 4, demanding that his father get her to be his wife. Shechem is a messed up, entitled prince. But he's not the only messed up one here. There is plenty of mess to go around in Dinah's family also. And so we see in verses 5 to 7, verse 5, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. So Jacob finds out what Shechem did to his daughter, and he does nothing. He holds his peace, he stays silent, he doesn't act until his sons come in from the field. And we might think that that was so that he could, you know, wait till he had his sons with him so he could have some backup, so to speak. But as we will see, he doesn't do much of anything even after they come in from the field. It's his sons who take the lead in talking to Hamor and to Shechem, not Jacob. In fact, we don't hear anything from him until the very end of the chapter. And he never says anything really about Dinah. He's portrayed in the account here as fairly indifferent to his daughter, to her pain, to her suffering. In light of all that, it seems he's not leading his family well. I'm sure he wasn't sure what to do, but he didn't do anything. He's called to lead his family, as all fathers are, and there will be times when we don't know what to do, how to lead. But that doesn't mean we can shirk our responsibilities. Pray for wisdom, be courageous, step forward to lead your family in a way that brings glory to Christ and good to them. But Jacob doesn't lead. In fact, his sons lead, and we'll see how that goes, as the story continues to unfold. But we are told then, verse 7, about the sons of Jacob. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. They were angry. They were indignant, perhaps with righteous anger, at least at this point, although it goes south in a hurry. But they're indignant, they're angry because Shechem has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, perhaps meaning there by saying in Israel, in the land, or maybe a disgraceful thing to Israel, meaning to Jacob, who is called now Israel. Or he had done a disgraceful thing among Israel, meaning among God's people. It's hard to tell which is meant, though given the fact that the original readers of the book of Genesis were the Israelites, I think the sense of this phrase is that he had done a disgraceful thing among Israel, among God's people, a thing which ought not to be done among God's people. As Tamar said to Amnon in 2 Samuel 13, such a thing is not done in Israel. And so the brother's moral compass, at least at this point, seems to be aligned with the law of God. God is very clear in his word about sexual immorality and sexual morality, about what is wrong and what is right in terms of our sexuality. What is right and what is wrong is not determined by man, but by God the Creator. It's not determined by the prevailing winds of culture, but the unchanging good law of God. And we're called as God's people to be exemplary in the area of sexual morality. We're called to be lights in the dark world, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Paul goes on to say, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in any unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. God has called you and me to be lights in the darkness by how we live, by how we speak, by how we act. Just like Jacob's sons had a clear sense that what happened to their sister must not be done, that it ought not to be done, that it was a disgrace, so we should have a clear sense that all forms of sexual immorality must not be done, ought not to be done among God's people, for we are saints, set apart ones, holy people, holy in Christ, being made holy by Christ. Well, this is a dark chapter. Again, as we said at the beginning, a picture of total depravity, and it only gets darker, in a sense. But the whole story that God has written has some pretty dark parts in it. But that darkness makes the light of Christ, shine all the brighter, the light of God's grace that he shines upon sinners like you and me. We don't deserve his grace. That's what the message of Christianity is all about. We deserve God's judgment. And yet, through Christ, we get God's grace. If we repent of our sin, believe in him. And one of the purposes of his grace in our lives is to make us more and more holy, so that, like Paul says in Philippians 2, so we may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. When we hold fast to the word of life, to the gospel, to Christ, we shine as lights in this dark world. We shine light into situations like the one we heard about tonight. And we don't shine our own light. We shine the light of Christ, the light of his gospel. For he's the light of the world, who has shone into the darkness of our hearts and made us light in the Lord. He is the one who enables us to walk as children of light, not to walk in the darkness of sin like this chapter, but to walk in the light of holiness, and to bear the fruit of light that's found in all that is good and true. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this is a dark passage, and we thank you that your grace shines brightly even in this. Thank you for saving us, for making us children of light. Help us to walk as children of light. Lord, as we come now to your table and we see how the light of the world came into the world, and the world didn't recognize him. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And as we come to this table, help us to discern rightly the Lord's body and to understand afresh and more fully your grace to us in Christ, your provision to us in him, that we might partake worthily. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.